If you please be seated for a moment, I'll have a few announcements. Thank you all for being here this evening. I'm sure some of you are coming from a distance, no doubt, and coming for a parish mission on the weekday evenings could be a bummer sometimes. You have to give up what other stuff that you're doing, etc. So God will certainly reward you for all the efforts that you're putting into coming here. So thank you very much. So there will be compline this evening for those who would like to be here directly after the sermon. So approximately 8:45 then. I'll be in the confessional, but Father Harbour will be here to lead compline. Tomorrow, July 31st, Tuesday, which is the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola, I will be in the confessional again at 4 p.m. for confessions. 6:30, there will be a rosary. If the confessional line is clear by 6:30, I'll come out to do another scriptural rosary like we did today. But if there's still a long line, I'll stay in there, and if perhaps one of the gentlemen, unless Father Harbour's here tomorrow night, perhaps one of the gentlemen could lead the rosary if I am tied up in the confessional at 6:30. 7:00 tomorrow evening, I'll be offering Mass here with sermon number 4 of our parish mission, which will be Sins of the Tongue. And then at 8:00 is sermon number 5, which is, as you see, approximately, it's almost an hour long. It's on the Passion of Our Lord. So it really emphasizes the mercy of God. Then directly after that sermon, approximately 9 p.m., I'll be back into the confessional again. That's tomorrow's schedule. For a blessing on the sermon. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. One day, 11-year-old Maria Goretti was at home sewing when the 20-year-old next-door neighbor, whose name was Alessandro Serranelli, he came in and threatened her with death if she did not commit sin with him. And Maria, very, very, very good girl, refused his advances, warning Alessandro that what he wanted to do was mortally sinful and that he'd go to hell for it. She desperately fought to stop him, saying, "Don't, no, it's a sin. God doesn't want it." And Alessandro at first tried choking Maria, and then the young man took out a knife and began to stab her 11 times. Maria tried to reach the door, but Alessandro stopped her by plunging in the knife 3 more times before he ran away, leaving her to die. Now, we can ask, what was it that made Alessandro willing to commit murder for the sake of lust? As he afterwards admitted, it was because he had a bad habit of looking at evil pictures. Now, we can also ask, on the contrary, what was it that made Maria willing to give up her life rather than offend God? And the answer for this, of course, is her great love for this angelic virtue of purity. So let's take a look at this subject of purity and impurity. We're going to consider it in 3 points. Firstly, the evil of this vice. Secondly, principles regarding modesty. And thirdly, how to confess sins against the 6th and 9th commandments. Let's start off with our first point, taking a look at the evil of this vice. And we can understand how evil this vice is, firstly by considering the beauty of the virtue of purity. And then after that, we'll look at the causes of the vice, and finally, its effects. Firstly, we'll understand the evil and horror of this vice if we try to understand the beauty of the angelic virtue. And we can ask, why do we call purity the angelic virtue? It's because angels don't have bodies, and therefore they can't commit this sin. And therefore, this virtue renders the soul more like the angels. Now, God has a special love for pure souls. We know that he chose the Virgin of Virgins to be his own mother. And then consider Saint Joseph, Saint John the Baptist, Saint John the beloved disciple. They were all virgins. And we all know how much Jesus loved little children. And this is because of their innocence, purity, and innate chastity. And our Lord, in fact, in the Gospel says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And why is this? But because purity renders the soul more like God, who is a pure spirit. And God so takes the innocence of children to heart that our Lord even utters a curse against those who would actually lead an innocent child into these sins. In the Gospel, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it were better for him to have a great millstone tied round about his neck and for him to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And purity is honored, both in this world as well as in the next, because even among non-Catholics, when non-Catholics look at the good example that is given by Catholics, whether it's priests, religious, or even good lay people, that they're moved more to believe the truth of our holy religion. Because even non-Catholics realize that chastity is a gift that can only come from God. And even in the next life also, pure souls will receive a great reward, and on top of that, those souls who have kept their virginity will receive even a special crown. Saint John in his Apocalypse says that he saw this kind of bodyguard around our Lord in heaven. And he says, these are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So purity is this beautiful and glorious virtue. And by contrast, the opposite vice is just as demeaning and hateful as purity is glorious and beautiful. Impurity is shameful, because if you deliberately give in to impure temptations, you actually lower yourself to the level of the brute beasts. Brute beasts, they are dumb beasts, have no eternity to look forward to. All they know is the pleasures of this world. And in fact, this crime of lust is so shameful that Saint Paul says, let it not even be named among you. But we can ask, what would cause a soul to turn its back on God in order to look for these forbidden pleasures? There are two typical roots of this vice. One is laziness. The other is curiosity. Now, St. John Bosco says that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And regarding sinful curiosity, we can remember what Holy Job says in the Old Testament. I made a covenant with my eyes, he said, that I would not even so much as look at a virgin. Now, let's take a look at the results of this sin. Impurity defiles both body and soul. St. Paul asks, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Remember that your body was first made holy at your baptism, and then again when it was anointed with holy chrism at your confirmation. And every time that you receive Jesus Christ worthily in Holy Communion, when you're in the state of grace, then your very body is sanctified by your contact with the virginal body of our Lord. And even after death, the body of the dead Christian is still worthy of respect. And if you've seen a funeral, you know that the priest incenses the body because it had once been the dwelling place of the baptized soul. And finally, the body is then buried in consecrated ground, there to await the last judgment. So your body is something holy, and it must not be defiled. It must not be profaned by indecent, impure, shameful actions as if you were no more than a senseless beast. But impurity doesn't just defile the body. What's worse, of course, is that it defiles the soul. God intends your soul to be his dwelling place, his tabernacle where he can dwell. And purity is like this magnet that draws God into your soul. But the vice opposed to this angelic virtue makes the soul into a dirty sewer, a cesspit, and God flees from the soul that offends him deliberately by this crime. And unfortunately, there are even traditional Catholics who are ashamed to confess these sins to the priest. And they deliberately hold them back, and they're unwilling to confess them. And so they try to make them sometimes sound not quite so bad as they really are. And unfortunately, these are sacrilegious, invalid confessions. And sometimes these persons keep on going to communion day after day, week after week, month after month. But if they die while they're in this state of sin, these poor sinners, what will happen to them? To use the words of Saint Maria Goretti to Alessandro, it's a mortal sin and you'll go to hell for it. Saint Alphonsus de Liguori says that 3/4 of the souls in hell are there because of this vice. And Our Lady told the 3 children of Fatima that the sin that causes most souls to be lost is this vice of impurity. Let's take a look first into the Old Testament to see how God punishes this vice. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped off the face of this earth because of their sins against nature. Onan was slain by the Lord because he did a detestable thing. And God commanded Moses to have 24,000 Israelites put to death because they had all committed the sin of fornication. Now, let's look into the New Testament and see what St. Paul has to say on this subject. Be not deceived, the apostle tells us, for neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor those who abuse themselves, nor sodomites, none of these shall possess the kingdom of God. And like God, the saints also had the supreme horror for this vice opposed to the angelic virtue. You may know the story of Saint Dominic Savio. While he was still young, he was only a teenager, he saw some boys who were gathered around looking at a magazine and laughing. So Dominic came over to see what they were laughing at. But as soon as he saw the evil pictures there, he immediately took the magazine from their hands and began to tear it up into pieces. And he said to them, "Laugh yourselves straight into hell," he said. "Do you think you're still going to be laughing when you end up there?" We can say that Saint Dominic Savio was truly manly despite his young years, because a man is someone who fights the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Whereas the one who gives in to temptation without even trying to fight, these are not men, but wimps. That brings us to our second point. Let's take a look at principles regarding modesty. The Holy Ghost says to the Apostle St. Paul, "I wish women to be decently dressed, adorning themselves with modesty and sobriety." And the Catholic Church also thinks that modesty is important. So important that Pope Pius XI may have had a public statement issued to the bishops of the world. And we can quote 3 pertinent points from it. First, there is a command to priests. The preacher, the Pope says, should insist, argue, exhort, and command that women's clothing be modest. Let the priest likewise admonish parents to stop their daughters from wearing inappropriate dress. The second point concerns sports for girls. Let parents keep their daughters away from public gymnastic games and contests. But if their daughters are obliged to attend such exhibitions, let them see that they are fully and modestly dressed. Let them never permit their daughters to wear immodest clothing. And finally, the Pope gives a threat. Women dressed immodestly are to be refused Holy Communion. Further, if the offense is extreme, they may even be forbidden to enter the church. So modesty is important because it's the guardian of chastity. Our Lady told the three children of Fatima that the sins that lead the most souls to hell are the sins of the flesh. So the way that you dress, not just on Sundays and holy days, but every day, at home, at work, on vacation, the way that you dress is a sign whether you truly love God or not. But we can ask, what constitutes immodest dress? Firstly, anything that arouses lust. And secondly, anything that is a stumbling block to the practice of purity and chastity. Pope Pius XII had a statement published in 1956 which explains four ways that a woman's dress can offend God. Here's a quote. A dress cannot be called decent, one which is cut deeper than two fingers' breadth under the pit of the throat. Two, which does not cover the arms at least to the elbows. Three, and scarcely reaches a bit beyond the knees. Four, furthermore, dresses of transparent materials are improper. Now, let's take a look at these standards. So firstly, at the chest, the shoulders, and the back, they must be covered. The cutout around the neck must not exceed two fingers' breadth under the pit of the throat. And that means two fingers this way, not two fingers this way. Secondly, next, the arms should be covered to the elbows. Now, while this is the ideal, the bishops of the United States in the 1950s, they did give permission for what they called a quarter sleeve length to be worn, because even at that time, it was difficult, though not impossible, to find blouses that actually come to the elbow. But please notice that sleeveless, strapless, or spaghetti straps cannot be tolerated, since these are clearly offensive to modesty. Thirdly, skirts must cover the knees when standing or sitting. Saint Padre Pio was very strict on this point, and he even demanded his penitents that they would wear skirts at least 8 inches below the knees. Women wearing pants will normally be offending God venially, unless they are obviously very tight, and then you look like you've been poured into them, which obviously would be gravely scandalous. And finally, concerning transparent materials, for example, lace or nylon on blouses, there must be some kind of a backing, otherwise they would be immodest. But Father, I want my boyfriend to think I'm cute. You should be looking for a man who admires you for your modesty, not for your immodesty. And if you're honest about wanting to love and serve God, if you really want to avoid hell, you'll go through your wardrobe and take out what's there that is not pleasing to God. And if you do know how to sew, or if you know someone else who does, then of course you can have the clothing made to fit so that it is up to God's standards. But if it really isn't salvageable, you've got to throw it out. And remember, we're either on God's side or the devil's. There's no third choice. Also, if you're planning a wedding, it's a praiseworthy custom to bring pictures of the potential bridal gown and bridesmaids' dresses to the priest before spending your money. The priest can then tell you what you'll need a seamstress to adapt to bring the dresses up to truly Catholic standards that you can be proud of. I'd like also to praise and commend those women and girls who are courageous enough to confess sins of immodesty, because it's not easy to confess these embarrassing sins, especially when you know that the priest is probably going to ask you to go through your wardrobe and start throwing things out. Those women and girls who are willing to confess sins of immodesty and who are willing to give up this sin certainly have my wholehearted admiration. And not only do I praise you publicly from this pulpit this evening, but you will also be praised by God at the last judgment for having been willing to make that sacrifice for God's sake, the sake of your soul, and the sake of the souls that you come in contact with. And we can certainly say, what greater reward from God could you ask for than that? But let's not forget men. It's true that modesty is not just a virtue for women. Men are also obliged to the same principle. Anything that arouses lust or that makes purity or chastity difficult to practice is offensive to God. Now, if a man is around women, then it's normally inappropriate for him to take off his shirt. Now, I will admit that some of us do not have a physique that could possibly tempt anyone. But even if it is not a sin against modesty, it's still a sin against charity. Please keep it on. Let's go on to our third point. How to confess sins of impurity. Now, if you've already had the misfortune to offend God by these terrible sins, what can you do to avoid ending up in hell? The only way to get back into God's grace and friendship is by making a good confession. In the Lives of the Desert Fathers, you can read the story of Saint Mary of Egypt. When she was only 12 years old, she left home to go live in the city. And she lived there such a debauched life that she was the scandal of the entire countryside. One day, Mary went on a trip to the city of Jerusalem, and she decided to go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, not because she was feeling any piety, but simply out of curiosity. And when Mary came up to the doors of the basilica, which were wide open, she suddenly felt this invisible force which prevented her from going in. Instantaneously, Mary realized that God was teaching her a lesson, that she was being repulsed by him on account of her many sins against the angelic virtue. The poor sinner, she fell back into the farthest corner there in the vestibule. But fortunately, before she had time to despair, she looked up and saw an image of the all-pure Mother of God hanging on the vestibule wall. And perhaps for the first time in her life, Mary began to pray to Our Lady. And she said, "Holy Mother of God, I am not worthy to have your help because I've offended your Son so often, but I believe that you are the refuge of sinners. For the love of Jesus, help me change my life. I'm ready to give up my sins and to do penance for what I've done." And Our Lady heard the prayer of the penitent. The penitent Mary went back to the doors of the basilica and this time found that she was able to enter the sepulchre. The first thing she did was to go in and find a priest, and she made a complete general confession of all the sins and of all the scandals that she had given. And she spent the rest of her life doing penance for her past life. Now, of course, as we say, it's understandable that when your sins are embarrassing, it's not easy to tell them to the priest. It's told in the life of Saint John Bosco how once a boy came to confession to the saint, and the boy began his confession and mentioned everything, except he deliberately held back one mortal sin that he was too embarrassed to mention. And so at the end of the confession, the saint said, "So is that everything?" And the boy lied and said, "Yes, Father." And again, the saint said, "Are you sure that's everything?" And the boy again lied, saying, "There's nothing more, Father." And the saint then replied, "Then look behind you." And the boy turned around and he saw at his elbow a demon standing there with a noose in his hand, ready to bind the child and to drag him down into hell. You can be sure that boy then confessed that sin he was going to hide. It's understandable then that people are ashamed of these sometimes stupid things they've done. But if you ever feel embarrassed, do tell the priest that you feel that way. He'll help you to make a good confession. So let's briefly go through an examination of conscience regarding this virtue and this vice. I'll try to be very discreet, but the principle underlying these commandments is vitally important to understand, that God has given to mankind the generative faculty not primarily for our own personal satisfaction, but primarily for the continuation of the human race. That's the underlying principle, and everything else flows from that. So, firstly, concerning temptations, please remember that temptations are not sins. You can certainly confess that you've had temptations, but do tell the priest that you tried to fight them off by saying a prayer or whatever. Concerning thoughts and desires, and these two things are specifically different, and they should be, these thoughts and desires do need to be mentioned separately. And it may be necessary to mention their object. The priest will always assume the object to be someone of the opposite gender. If not, it must be specified in confession, because this is part of the species of the sin. Concerning looks, the first look will oftentimes be involuntary. You're walking down the street and you happen to notice someone. As long as you don't take the second glance, that was only a temptation. But if you take the second glance, yeah, that's voluntary. Concerning words, for example, jokes and boasting, you must also confess how many persons listened to you and whether there were any children present. Concerning actions, please remember that incomplete actions are still mortal sins. It must be confessed whether it was alone or with another. If it was with another, the priest will always assume someone of the opposite gender. If not, it must be specified because this is part of the species of the sin. And finally, ask yourself if you have anything in the home that could be an occasion of sin to yourself or to your children. And we will be coming back to see this further. Now let's run through some specific states of life. Those who are civilly divorced are forbidden to date because they're still married in God's eyes. Those who are allowed to date must avoid the unnecessary occasions of sin. For example, they need to avoid being alone for a long time in private. They also need to avoid prolonged signs of affection, which this obviously becomes mortal. Married couples must remember that the marriage debt is a grave obligation. To deny the marriage debt is ordinarily going to be a grave sin, although it's true there are certain exceptions. Remember that if you did not intend to keep the marriage vows that you made to God on the day of your wedding, you should not have got married in the first place. Traditional Catholics, of course, know that birth control is immoral. But concerning what's called NFP, or rhythm, I will specify that it's prudent, though not strictly speaking necessary, to speak to your confessor first. Now, on this point, I know that I'm talking to the choir, but I will repeat what St. John Vianney, the Curia of Ars, had to say. Many women, the saint says, will go to hell because they did not give to the world the children they should have given it. Also, please remember that parents must educate their children concerning these matters at the appropriate age so that the children can avoid offending God by sin. Finally, we can mention that in the confessional, the priest will always try to avoid asking questions about these matters. He doesn't want to have to. He'll only ask if it's really necessary for the validity of the sacrament. However, on your part, as the penitent, whether you are single, dating, engaged, married, separated, divorced, widowed, whatever, if you ever have a doubt whether something for your state of life is sinful or not, always feel free to ask the priest, and he knows God's law, and he can discreetly explain to you what you need to know in order to save your soul. Now, let's take a look briefly at occasions of sin, because if you have an unnecessary proximate occasion of mortal sin in your life, you've got to get rid of it, and you've got to confess that too. So ask yourself, is there anything in your home that could end up sending you or your children to hell? For example, television that's hooked up to the local channels or cable. And I say hooked up because if you don't have it hooked up, but you're using it only for DVDs, that is much safer because you've got more control over what the family is watching. You need to be very careful about the internet, romance novels, certain questionable magazines, newspapers, radio, even sometimes cell phones and iPods, iPads, everything like this. It's not that modern technology is bad. It's good because it's something that God has created. But because of the weakness of human nature, we can easily misuse, abuse these creatures of God. And especially for young people in particular, because of their lack of experience in life still, they more easily fall into the devil's temptations because of evil curiosity. But Father, you might say, my kids are responsible. They wouldn't look at anything bad. That's what the devil wants you to think. Because remember, parents, there are two important things you need to remember. Firstly, children are clever. Secondly, parents are naive. And these are very true truths. Now, don't forget another important principle, that parents are responsible for the sins committed by your children when they're still minors living under your parental roof, if you could have prevented those sins. Now, you must then either remove the occasion of sin entirely from your house, or you must at least make those occasions more remote so that it's less likely for you and your children to offend God in these manners. Some time ago, a couple years ago, I received a letter from a mother of a large family in one of the large traditional Catholic parishes here in the United States where I had preached a parish mission. She wrote to me afterwards and she asked me to make her story known. So here's what the lady wrote. After hearing you preach about the internet, I got to thinking, I wonder if the babysitter is using the internet while we're at the mission. Let me check. Imagine my horror when I found out that my 12-year-old son had been watching sinful images while I was in the room next door. Never in a million years would I have suspected such a thing. And I've always considered myself to be a vigilant mother. How God has humbled me. Please let others know what happened to me so that they can prevent the same thing happening to their families. Now, I received that letter about 2 years ago, and since then, I've received other letters just like it. Because it can happen, and it does happen. And this, I'm afraid, is the fault of the parents who are simply too naive. Very well-intentioned, but too naive. And remember that even if your child hasn't fallen yet, be sure the devil's going to look for that opportunity to make them fall into sin. And that's why you want to prepare for that moment. Don't let the devil do that. If you've got an internet in your house, you've got to have a blocker on it. All you have to do is Google on free internet blockers. Enter. And you'll get a whole list of blockers that are entirely free of charge. Now, one that is very common for traditional Catholic parents, that a lot of them use what's called K9 Blue Coat. This is entirely free. All you have to do is download it in 4 easy steps. You do set the parameters low enough so obviously it won't cut out everything that you're looking at, but only the bad stuff. And that way you know that you're doing what you can to preserve the innocence of your children. Another typical blocker is also Net Nanny. I'm not sure if that one is free or not. There's another blocker, which is meant for adults, which is called CovenantEyes.com. And this one does cost $100 a year, but I've been told that it really is worth its weight in gold. And what this program does is you set it up with a discreet friend of your choice. And the program then sends an email to your friend once a week with a list of all the web pages that you've been looking at, which cuts down on any kind of sin simply because of the human respect involved. So it's definitely worth looking into. Internet blockers then are important because you know that a good general, he's going to look and try to see in advance the strategy of his enemy so that he can avoid an ambush. And likewise, you as parents have got to try to foresee the ways the devil's going to try to attack you and your kids. And if you do what you can to protect the innocence of your children, God will bless you both in this life and in the next. We've seen these 3 points: the evil of impurity, principles regarding modesty, and how to confess these sins. Prayer is especially important in times of impure temptation. The names of Jesus and Mary are particularly powerful in overcoming these attacks against the angelic virtue. In fact, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, in his wonderful book on the glories of Mary, says that whoever sincerely calls on the name of Mary in time of impure temptation can be sure that he has not consented to mortal sin, because Mary, your good mother, will make sure that you do not lose the grace of Jesus Christ, her Son, your Savior. As a result, we should all get into this habit of keeping the name of Mary ever there in your heart, ever there on your lips, so that as soon as temptation comes, you call on her name, and she will help you to overcome it as often as it comes, even if it's a million times a day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let's end off. Firstly, kneel down, please, for 5 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. Normally, this is what the German Redemptors call the sinner's bell. Usually, a church bell would be rung during this, as for a funeral. These prayers are prayed for our fellow parishioners who are living dead to God in the state of sin, asking God for their conversion so that they can start living their Catholic life as they ought to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Prayers for the intentions of the Sovereign Pontiff, Pope Benedict XVI, that we may gain the plenary indulgence for the day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. May the divine assistance remain always with us. Amen. I'd like to thank you all for being here this evening. Finally, there's a blessing for the night. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maneat semper. Amen. Please take out your hymnals. Please stand. Turn to number 192. Let's go to Saint Joseph and ask him for this grace of purity for ourselves and for our families. Directly afterwards, there will be confessions, and Father Harbour will also be leading compline. Hail, holy Joseph, hail, chaste spouse of Mary, hail. Pure as the lily flower in Eden's peaceful vale. Hail, holy Joseph, hail, you were God's chosen one. To you the Word made flesh was subject as a son. Hail, holy Joseph, hail, O friend of angels, hail. Assist the hearts that faint, and guide the steps that fail. Hail, holy Joseph, hail, Prince of the house of God. May his best graces be by your dear hands bestowed. Hail, holy Joseph.